Romans chapter number 3, and I have enjoyed going through the first couple of chapters of Romans as with kind of an overview or a, I don't know if you want to call it a book study or what, but I'm entitling it Romans by Chapters. And if you remember, in chapter number 1, we saw the fact that the Gentile world is under God's judgment and for just causes. In other words, the Gentile world deserves to be under God's judgment because, as a general rule, the Gentile world has rejected the knowledge of God, even though God has given them all the reason to believe that He exists that they could possibly want. He's given that to them in the form of creation, in the form of a conscience, all those different things, and yet they've rejected that. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They do those things which are not convenient, etc., etc. That was Romans chapter 1. Well, after that, you can imagine that somebody who is of a religious nature, especially somebody who knows the one true God or who He is, as in the Jews, that they would look at that and say, yeah, that's right, those Gentiles are wicked. And we Jews, because we have the law of God, we've got it all right. Well, God took their excuses away as well in Romans chapter 2. And laid them flat with their sin as well, and said, yes, the Gentile world is under God's judgment justly, but the Jewish world is too, the world that has the law of God. That world also deserves God's wrath. That was Romans chapter number 2. So, with that, now we come to chapter number 3. Now, we're going to look at verse 27, and what we'll see here is that Romans chapter 3 has a theme of righteousness by faith. Okay, if the Gentile world deserves God's wrath and the Jewish world deserves God's wrath, then what about righteousness? How can anyone go to heaven? Well, it's by faith. Verse 27 of Romans chapter 3 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. That's the verse that we use as our text for Romans chapter number 3. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the study. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the great opportunity, the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to be able to declare, thus saith the Lord. Thank You for the book of Romans. Thank You for the fact that it makes salvation so very clear and plain. And I pray that as we study it, that again, You'd be glorified, that we would be edified, but that we would love Your word, that we would fall in love with the book of Romans, that we would then also understand what salvation is. Lord, and I think of the young people here today, as well as the adults. Would You help all of us, Lord, to have a true understanding of salvation, not just the knowledge that we need to pray and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Although, Lord, that is true, but Lord, that it would be more than that, that we would have a real understanding of what this salvation is all about, that we would have a deep understanding. Lord, I know that that will even keep us from false doctrine. So would You help us with that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this chapter, it does speak about righteousness by faith, which, by the way, I mentioned it in the prayer there, but this is true. Sometimes in church, I'll deal with people, and you get to deal with them as well, that will be confused on certain issues. You might have one person that is hyper on the Calvinist side of things, which is the idea, right, that only certain people are elect to go to heaven, the rest of them God elected that they would not be saved, and et cetera, et cetera. Then you'll have somebody who's on the other end of the spectrum, which would be this idea that you can lose your salvation, that, okay, you get salvation by faith in Christ, but if you don't hold on to it, then you can lose it. Both of those extremes, as well as a lot of other doctrines that take salvation wrong, really can be undone if we have a good understanding of what happened in salvation. To me, I believe that anyone who thinks you can lose your salvation just does not understand what salvation is. Now, they might disagree with me on that, and they might even know the right words to say, but I believe that they really don't understand what happened when you got saved. Because when you understand what happened when you were born again, it takes away all the other things that are thrown our way with wrong doctrine regarding salvation. And the book of Romans explains it better than any other book that I know of, right? And obviously salvation is throughout God's word, but the book of Romans makes it so very clear. And as I mentioned before, we've seen now that everybody's guilty. Now let's look at what Romans 3 says. And I would divide it up into, let's see how many divisions I made. I made three divisions of this chapter, okay? This is my way of outlining the chapter here. It doesn't make it right or wrong, but it's my way of dividing it up. So I would say this, the first division is verses 1 through 8 that tells us that God is righteous. That's easy to understand, right? The second division is verses 9 through 20, which is that mankind is unrighteous. God is righteous, mankind is unrighteous. Then the last division is verses 21 to 31, which is how do we obtain righteousness? If God's righteous and we're unrighteous, how can we obtain righteousness? And that's verses 21 to 31. So let's look at the first eight verses, which is that first division that tells us that God is righteous. And when we talk about God being righteous, we're talking about as he's condemned the whole world in sin, is he right to do so? And the idea is, obviously, yes. Look at Romans 3 and verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? In other words, if he's guilty before God just like the Gentile, what advantage? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And the answer is, much every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified when thou in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let's stop right there. So as we see that God is righteous, the first question that's asked is, what advantage does the Jew have? If the Jew is guilty before God just like the Gentile, then what advantage is there? Well, the answer is a very resounding, there is a lot of advantage to being a Jew. What is the advantage? Well, the main advantage is because they have God's word. Now, that was definitely applicable to the Old Testament Jew, but wait a minute, is that applicable to you and me? Yes. In fact, even more so, because we have more than just the Old Testament, like they would have had when Paul the Apostle was writing this. We have the completed Word of God. Now, wait a minute. That was true for the Jews. That was true for us in Madison Baptist Church. But what about the United States of America? Let's use that as an example. Does the United States of America have any advantage whatsoever? And the answer is yes. Because again, the Word of God has been committed to this nation. Now, you and I realize that the average person, you know, going to school at Madison East High School here is not getting a Bible education there. Have you figured that out yet? They're not getting a Bible education there, and yet the Bible is all around them. They do not have an excuse. They have every ability to get the Word of God because, again, there are churches like ours all around that are out passing out tracts, that are speaking to people, giving them the gospel. I love the fact that every once in a while you'll drive down is it Stoughton Road, I think, that has, when you're heading north on Stoughton Road, sometimes there's a billboard there that talks about Jesus being the only way. I've seen it in the past anyway. There's a couple of billboards around. Listen, there's no excuse in the United States of America. We have the Word of God. Well, it was that way for the Jews. Now, even to the point where we're not going to take the time to look at it, but in Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse 7, that's one of the things that God even mentions to them, is that they are a blessed people because God had spoken to them. Well, that's true for us as well. What a wonderful, great opportunity that we have the Word of God, and it was true for the Jews as well. Now, then verses 3 and 4, the question is asked, what if some didn't believe? All right, what if some didn't believe? Does that mean that they still don't have an advantage? And the obvious answer is they still have an advantage. The unbelief of some does not make faith void. It's still an advantage. Rather, their unbelief only proves that God is true and righteous. Let's look at that again in verse number 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Look at verse number 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And the answer is in verse 4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And the whole reason is so that God can be justified. When God gives his word to people and they reject it, it just proves how good God is. Because God knows who's going to receive his word and who's going to reject it, doesn't he? And yet he gives it abundantly. Think about it for just a minute. Those of you who have gone out on street ministry with us down State Street, or maybe you haven't been down there with us, but you hand out gospel tracts on a regular basis, or you try to speak to people about Jesus Christ and who he is, and I would encourage you to do that. Open your mouth and just tell somebody who Jesus is and what he's done. That's a great way to go soul winning. But listen, for those of you who have gone downtown, one of the things that I think of all the time as I'm down there is, as we try to hand out gospel tracts, and I would say probably two-thirds of the people will generally say, no thanks, don't want it, or I'm good, or whatever it is that they say. I can't help but think about what will it be like for them when they die and they stand before God if they don't get saved. Think about it, what a horrible thing that is, that God will be able to tell them time after time, Saturday after Saturday, during the summers, Thursday night after Thursday night, I had people down there offering you a gospel tract and you wouldn't take it. Instead, you walked by and said, I'm good. And not only are we there with the gospel tract, but you know this, the Holy Spirit of God is working on their hearts. The Holy Spirit of God is knocking on their heart's door saying, you're a sinner. What you did last night was wicked. The thoughts that you have are wrong. You blasphemed me, or you did this, or you thought that, or you have hatred in your heart towards this person or that person. You know the Spirit of God is working on them about that. And then we come along with a gospel tract. Maybe they have a coworker that's a Christian and speaks to them about the things of God or whatever. If they don't receive it, think about the judgment that they'll have. It'll be a horrible judgment. It just proves how good God is that he gives them time after time, opportunity after opportunity, knowing that they will reject it. Psalm 71:19 puts it this way, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? His righteousness is very high. Now, that brings us to verses 5 through 8. Still talking about God's righteousness, let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So there were obviously some people who had the idea that, well, if when I do wrong, if it proves how great God is, then why does God judge me for that? Because after all, I'm just proving how great he is. Well, that's obviously a foolish way of thinking. It's still proving how great God is, yes, but why does God judge the world? Does God judge the world just because he's a big ogre in the sky who's angry and out to get people? No, the opposite is true. God is full of love and compassion. In fact, he is love and he's gracious. Then why does God judge the world? Because God is just. And as a just God, he must punish sin. So if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, that's not an excuse. God is not unjust to judge us. In fact, he is just in judging us because that's who he is. All right? That brings us to the second division of the chapter. The first one is, God is righteous. In his judgment of us, he's righteous. The second is, mankind is unrighteous. Jew and Gentile, right? Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? In other words, if we as Jews have an advantage, are we better than they are? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, by the way, in chapters 1 and 2, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we'll stop there for just a second. One of the things I want you to notice is in those verses, how much of what God says there in the condemnation of mankind are things that you and I normally think of when we think of how wicked this world is. I'm going to challenge you that God looks at the world differently than you and I do as Christians. We have a tendency to look at the world and we pick out this thing and that thing and we say, God's angry at the world because of X. And I'm not saying we're wrong. I'm saying that God usually mentions other things than we mention. He mentions about their throat being an open sepulcher, their tongues using deceit, the poison of asps being under their lips, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, the feet are swift to do what? Shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You know what God's most angry about? It goes back to Sunday night's study in the book of Amos. God's angry about how people treat one another. When God looks at this world, you know one of the things that he's most angry about is the fact that we use this to destroy people. That when we are swift to do something with our feet, and it's not just talking about going somewhere, it's talking about being swift to do something. You know what we're swift to do? We're swift to cause misery and woe. Destruction. God's angry about that. Now, think about that the next time you turn on the television. The next time you're tempted to watch, you know, a sitcom. The next time you're tempted to watch a reality show or a movie. And just think about, is anything that is going on in that movie or in that sitcom or in that reality show, is anything that's going on there what's described here? And I would tell you that the vast majority of stuff that at least I see on commercials and stuff today is usually, it fits right in that. I think that as God looks down on what we entertain ourselves with here in the United States of America, and may I say, a lot of times even as Christians, that God's angry about those things. That we are entertaining ourselves with things that God says, I'm going to judge the world because of that. I'm going to judge the world because of the things that are going on in that reality show. That this person is talking bad about the other person behind their back. That they're cussing somebody out because they made a simple mistake. God says, I hate that stuff. And all the world is wicked because of that. Yikes. God is very different than you and I think he is. And he is, and by the way, it shouldn't be that way because we've got it all right here. It's not his fault, it's ours. But he's angry at those things. And by the way, again, like we talked about on Sunday night, that means it's important how I treat you. It's important how I treat my kids. It's important how I treat my wife, or you get the idea, the coworker. It's important how I treat the person at the grocery store or, you know, at Chick-fil-A, right, Shirley? Treat those employees of Chick-fil-A nice. I mean, good night. It's the Lord's chicken, right? You're supposed to treat them nice. Now, when you go to Popeyes, by the way, they're opening a Popeyes down here. Did you know that? Yeah, what used to be the Arby's down here, or you know, Arby's, right? Yeah, what used to be the Arby's. I remember when that was a Rocky Rococo's. Remember that, when that was Rocky Rococo's? But it's going to be a Popeyes now. You can treat them, Ben. I don't think God cares about that, okay? I'm teasing. Don't treat anybody bad, okay? But I told, by the way, I told Craig, who he and his wife own the Chick-fil-A over here, I told him that when the Popeyes opens here, because there's a competition between the two, I told them, I'll tell our church people you are not allowed to go to Popeyes. Except on Sundays. Because Chick-fil-A is not open, so you can go to Popeyes then, okay? But only on Sundays, all right? Otherwise, you'll be excommunicated from, I don't know what, because I can't excommunicate you from heaven. So I don't know, I'll figure something out. I'll excommunicate you from my friend list or something, okay? All joking aside there though, right? God is going to judge us based on how we treat one another. God's angry about these things and all the world is guilty. This is what God says about our mouth. And by the way, I may not be, and I can tell you I'm not, right, a homosexual. I've never murdered anybody. And I even find that hard to imagine doing. you know, a lot of other heinous crimes, I go, I can't imagine ever doing that. And that's true. I can't imagine doing that. But as I read that list, you know, I say, yep, yeah, that's my tongue. Yeah, my throat is an open sepulcher. I've said some things to people that after the words came out, I thought, where in the world did that come from? In fact, I'll be honest with you. I'll even tell you that, you know, sometimes, especially when I'm watching the news and it has to do with politicians, I'll say things that I go, wait a minute, that's wicked. I shouldn't talk about anybody like that. Where does that come from? This right here. It's not the Spirit of God, it's me. And I'm guilty before God. It's all right here. And by the way, so are you. That's what the Bible says here. It says that we are mankind is wicked, right? By the way, these verses, we won't take the time to look at Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, but these verses are from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. The truths here in Romans 3 are kind of stated in different ways in those chapters. But the law then, because this is who we are, the law makes a point to declare this wickedness. We've read in verses 9 through 18 what God says about who we are. Now look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So if verses 9 through 18 are true, and they are, what does the law do? Well, the law can't change who I am. God says, this is who I am. What does the law do? Because it doesn't change me. The law just points out and makes clear what God says is already true. The law gives me an opportunity to fall flat on my face before God and realize, man, I've blown it. Then look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the answer right there. You see, you cannot be saved by the law. It will not work. Now, is the law good? Yes, but it can't save me. All it does is prove that verses 9 through 18 is true about me. It does the same thing for you. Now, that brings us to the third division of the chapter. We'll be somewhat quick with this, all right? But I want you to ask yourself this question. If chapter 1 takes the Gentile world and lays it flat before God and says it's guilty, chapter 2 takes the Jewish world that has the law, the Word of God, lays it flat before God and says it's guilty. Chapter 3, this first part, says God is righteous to judge and man is unrighteous. Now ask yourself the question, now what? In other words, I deserve hell. Now what? Well, that's verses 21 through 31, which is how do we obtain righteousness? Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets had a testimony about this righteousness, which is without the law. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I would say it this way, righteousness must come without the law because the law cannot save me, all right? It must come without the law. And here's how it is by faith in Christ or by faith of Christ. When I believe on Jesus Christ, I'm given the faith of Christ. In other words, this is what the Bible teaches us. When I believe on Jesus Christ, I become one with Him. And we'll see this later on in Romans. But I become one with Him. Now I have everything that He has. That's where righteousness is. Now there's no difference in believers. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. It is all about believing in Jesus. And then look at verse 24. Being justified, which by the way means declared righteous, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So here's the deal with this whole thing. We are justified or declared righteous freely by His grace. Why? Because Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation means that he is the source of God's ability to forgive us, because God has to pour out his wrath on sin. And so Jesus took that upon himself. God poured out his wrath on Jesus. And now, according to verse number 26, God is able to be just. In other words, he does the right thing. And the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He can let me go and say, Mike Weiss is righteous, and at the same time not be a liar. Which, if you know Mike Weiss, then you know that's a miracle. How is it that God can say that I'm righteous and that you're righteous, and yet God not be a liar? The answer is Jesus. Because God punished Jesus for my sins and gave me the righteousness of Christ. We traded places. We traded what we deserved. Jesus took my sin and paid for it. And more than that, he then gave me his righteousness. So now when God looks at me, he says, Mike Weiss is righteous. Now, don't get me wrong. God is not doing this. God's not turning a blind eye. God is not an unjust judge. God is just. And he justified me. And the only way he could do that is through Jesus. That's why I tell you that when you understand that, you go, well, you can't lose your salvation. Do you understand what he did? It's impossible that you could lose your salvation if that's what salvation is. How in the world could I then retrade places? Okay, so now I don't want to be saved anymore, so now, okay, Jesus, I'm taking my sins back, and now here, you can have your righteousness? It just doesn't work. And there's so many other facets of it that just doesn't fit. So the answer, the question then is, where is boasting? That's verses 27 to 28. We won't take the time to look at it, but obviously it is excluded by faith. So then verses 29 through 30, the last part of it is, so is God the God of the Jews only? Verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So is God the God of the Jews only? According to verse 29, he's not. He is also of the Gentiles. Now, is the law then diminished because I'm justified without it? The answer is no. Actually, the law is established. All of this took God's word and elevated it. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We won't take the time to turn there for time's sake. I would encourage you to look it up later. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Here's what Jesus said. He said, don't say or don't think that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then he said that heaven and earth would not pass away before that, you know, before the law would be fulfilled. That not even one part of the law would pass away till all be fulfilled. Well, when did that happen? It happened in my life. I've fulfilled every bit of the law. There's going to come a day when I stand before God. And I don't know if Satan is going to stand there, but I imagine that Satan maybe would stand there and try to accuse me of all that I've done, and there's been a lot of it. But God will be able to say, no, Mike Weiss is perfectly righteous, without sin. And he will be able to say, Mike, you can go right into heaven. And Satan will just have to sit there and watch. And the reason is because Jesus Christ and what he did for me. Can you understand now why the only answer to the question is, why do you get to go to heaven? The only answer should be because of Jesus. Sometimes we answer, and I'm not saying it's wrong to answer this way, but you know, sometimes as a little kid, maybe if you ask them, are you going to heaven? They say, yeah. And you say, why are you getting to go to heaven? They'll say, because I prayed and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to pick on little kids, right? But can you understand that once you get a little bit more of an understanding of salvation, the answer should be because of Jesus. He did it all. My only plea, and we sing songs about this, my only argument, my only plea is Jesus. When I stand before God, it'll be Jesus. He's my answer. Not about me. It's not about a prayer that I prayed. It's not about the fact that I'm a pastor or I've been baptized or whatever. It's Jesus. And He and I traded. He took my sin. I got His righteousness. Therefore, I get to go to heaven. And what an amazing thing. Romans chapter 3 makes that clear. It is incredible. Now, as we next week look at, Lord willing, Romans chapter number 4, or next week I guess might be the Christmas week, so we'll wait till the next week. But when we look at Romans 4, God's going to give us an illustration from the Old Testament of somebody who got it. More than just here, they got it here. And his name is Abraham. All right? And he's a great example of somebody who understood, it's not about what I do, it's about taking God at His word. And I would encourage you that it's that way for you as well. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet at this time if you would. We'll pray and be dismissed. I want to encourage you to think through Romans chapter 3, read it, meditate on it. We have to go through these kind of quickly on Wednesday nights, but I hope it's just kind of whet your appetite a little bit for the book of Romans. Dear Lord, I thank You. Thank You so much for this book. I thank You for Romans chapter number 3 and all that it has taught us about boasting and how it's excluded, how righteousness does not come by the law, rather by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that You would open all of our hearts. I pray for every person here and those watching, those who will watch later, those who will listen later. I pray, dear Lord, that You would give each of us an understanding of what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. Lord, would You show us if there's any trust in our flesh that we would have trying to earn heaven by obeying the law. Lord, would You help us to understand that it is not through any obedience of the law that we're saved. It's rather by the faith of Christ. Would You help us with that, I pray. Would You dismiss us with Your blessing? Please keep us healthy. Allow us to come back on Sunday and have a good service again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.